Hi, this is Andrew Phillips. Thank you for downloading the Graymere Church of Christ Sermon Podcast. If you have any questions or if you'd like to contact us, check out our website at graymere.com. We'd also love for you to visit with us in a worship service. You're always welcome at Graymere Church of Christ.
We do live in a world where we receive a lot of news, and a lot of it is troubling. And so it's good when we have good news to celebrate it. And one of the good things that we celebrate today, and I know we'll say more about this later in our worship service, is the fact that the Loveless family, Jeff and Kelly and Olivia and Lola, are preparing this afternoon to start their trip towards Phoenix, Arizona, where they'll be spending the summer as our mission interns. I think this is an awesome idea. I'm so excited that they're going to be part of it. The church in Salt River has begun worship services in person, and they are excited about the future opportunities, and there'll be just a lot of ways that they're going to bless that congregation. And one of the sad things about our current situation, there are several of them, but one of them is if this were normal routine circumstances, we would have had a big reception where everybody would have been together to send them off. And we hope to have something like that when they come back. But be sure that you catch them before you leave today and that let them know how thankful you are for them. Let's be praying for them. It's going to be really encouraging to see what God does through their work this summer. And so we're thankful for them and for their family. And we want to celebrate that. We want to be excited about that and see what the possibilities are. As I mentioned, we obviously are hearing and seeing a lot of things that are troubling. And a few months ago, when this all began, one of the questions that came to mind was, what do you preach on in the middle of a pandemic? As people are dealing with these issues and thinking about these things, what do you preach on? And I was thankful that we had already scheduled a series through the book of Philippians. I think especially in those first few weeks, as we were sort of all scrambling to figure out how to navigate the situation, the discipline of just working through the text of Scripture and seeing all the ways that the situation in Philippi and Paul's situation in prison maybe offered some insights into how to live joyfully in the midst of all that, I think that was really helpful. But I've been thinking, as I knew we would be ending that series last week, about where we should go next, especially now that we're meeting together again in person. And I ran across an article that I was pointed to by an author, a British historian, by the name of Tom Holland. Now, obviously, when I think of Tom Holland, I think about Brother Holland that preached and taught in this area for so many years and impacted so many lives, and Columbia Bible Institute and those sorts of things. This is a different individual who wrote this article and has written some history. It's also different than the actor by that name. This is a different one. But what he said was fascinating to me. He was critiquing some of the messages he was hearing in UK about the way in which church leaders were responding. And what he was saying was that the responses he was hearing were simply the repetition of some of the health messages that the government was giving out. And those were important health messages. We heard those as well. Vitally important, not taking anything away from that. But the question he asked was, doesn't the church have more to say? Doesn't Christianity have more to offer? Aren't there resources in Scripture? Aren't there resources in our faith that can see us through difficult times? Not too long ago, I read an article by Philip Slate, who is a longtime preacher and professor in Churches of Christ. And he describes when he was a missionary finding in a used bookstore a list of sermons that were preached during the time of persecution in Scotland. This would have been more than 200 years ago, but there were times when the Protestant reformers in Scotland were being targeted, even persecuted, even killed. And so he bought this little book wondering what it was they preached on during times of persecution. And he said he didn't find any sermons in there that were self-pitying sermons. Why is this happening to us? He didn't find a lot of abstract philosophical discussion. He didn't find, five simple ways to deal with this. What he found were sermons that kept pointing back to Scripture and reassuring people of what Scripture said. I thought that was also powerful. So what I'd like for us to do over these next few weeks is go through some distinctive areas of our faith. Some areas of faith in God that I think speak to these larger issues that we're dealing with in a way that nothing else can. One of the heartbreaking things that happens in our culture is sometimes we see individuals wrestling with issues and we think, you know, there are resources in Scripture. There are resources in our faith that you could look to that give you some guidance in how to go forward. And so we want to focus on that. And the first distinctive we're going to think about is one we've already sung about, resurrection. What does it mean to think about living after our earthly life is gone? And how does that impact the way we live this life? Sometimes we are embarrassed about the distinctive aspects of our Christian faith. Maybe because we look at the environment around us, and some of those things are seen as laughable. Have you ever had a conversation where someone says, okay, you're a Christian, but do you really believe fill in the blank? You're not telling me you really think this happened. You really think this is the way it all took place. It's almost embarrassing. And at times, it can force Christians to think, oh, well, maybe I don't want to stress these parts that seem a little bit harder for people to believe. And so since, for example, everyone seems to think love is a good thing, I'll focus on that, but I'm not really going to say much about God's standards for the way we live. Or people seem to think that kindness is okay, and so I'm going to focus on that, but I'm not really going to focus on God's judgment or things that I might be kind of embarrassed to talk about. And the irony of that is sometimes the things we're embarrassed to share about our faith are the things that our world needs the most, are the aspects of our faith that could be the most helpful. And so I think that this discussion of resurrection is one of those. If you would turn to 1 Corinthians 15, we've already read those first few verses where Paul outlines the gospel. But as he's addressing a church which was having a lot of confusion about resurrection and what it meant, he spends time, really that entire chapter, thinking through and helping them understand what resurrection truly means. We're not going to read the whole chapter, but we're going to hone in on verses 50 through 58. And so if you would, let's read those together, and then we're going to think through the implications of that, not only for where we are now, but for the rest of our lives. Now I say this, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For this perishable must put on the imperishable, and this mortal must put on immortality. But when this perishable will have put on the imperishable, and this mortal will have put on immortality, then will come about the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. Now, in many ways, this is a summary of what he's been saying the entire chapter. So I wish we had time to go through each one of those. But as he describes the resurrection earlier, he addresses the question, what kinds of bodies will we have? And then what will the resurrection be like? And really that second question, what will the resurrection be like, is what he spends time on in these verses. But what I want us to reflect on this morning is, what does that tell us about the way we deal with the world around us? There are two simple principles that arise out of these eight verses. And the first is, we have the assurance in Christ that death is defeated. We just sang, death cannot keep his prey. Jesus, my Savior. Jesus shows us that death is defeated. And that's important because we don't often like to talk about death. You've probably noticed that. That's not a topic we really like to discuss. And it seems like as history has progressed, we talk about it less and less. For example, with all the blessings that have come with the rise of modern medicine, now children right after they are born have so much a higher rate of survival, and they were able to deal with some of the issues that had been almost insurmountable in past generations, physical issues. And so we don't see as much death of infants or newborns. We see people that can live longer lives, that can handle some of the challenges physically that come our way in ways that other generations couldn't have dealt with. And that's wonderful. But it's also caused us to say, hey, maybe we're in more control of this than we thought. You know, maybe our mortality isn't as big a deal as we thought it was, and we sort of put the concept of death or dying off to the side. In previous generations, if there was a funeral in a town, almost everything would have to stop because everybody would have to go and be part of it. But as we've grown and as communities have grown and we have more people, that's not really the way that it works. Things go on, life goes on, and we don't talk about it as much. And one of the things that's happened in the last few months is we've had to really wrestle with our own mortality. We've had to realize we're not in control. And what happens when there's an illness that we have to deal with? And what happens when we're faced with the reality of the brevity of life? That's where faith in Christ has resources to help people understand that in Christ, death is defeated. And we're going to look at several of these resources, resources that also help us in the face of all that we've seen in the last few weeks, all that we've seen in light of injustice and calls for justice and even in violence and working through how we treat other people, how we look at other people. These distinctives matter. And understanding that this is not the end, that there is a life beyond this one, that gives us encouragement and hope to deal with times like this. And if the idea of resurrection seems a little embarrassing, maybe people ask the question, okay, do you really believe that happened? Do you really believe that it's possible to have life after this one? If it's embarrassing for us, it shouldn't be surprising, because it was a point of stumbling for many in the book of Acts. So in Acts 17, when Paul's standing before philosophers in Athens, and he says that this God raised Jesus from the dead, that prompts sneers and laughter. People were kind of mocking him. A few believe, but most were really mocking the idea. And a few chapters later, in chapter 23, when he brings up the concept of resurrection, as he is standing before judgment there, he has a spark that ignites a debate between the Pharisees and the Sadducees about what that resurrection really looks like. A few chapters later, when he's standing before Festus, he brings up the resurrection, and Festus essentially says that Paul's out of his mind. The idea of resurrection has often been laughable. It's often been opposed to others, and yet it's always been true and always important. Do I really believe that? Now, someone might ask you that question, and from a Christian perspective, I can say, I believe that death will be defeated. I believe in resurrection because Scripture says that's what happened. But if we're talking with someone that doesn't believe in God's Word, that doesn't believe in the text of Scripture, we might have to share a little bit more, make our approach a little bit different. And so, for example, when individuals ask me about that, there are a few things that I think are important to remember. One of the things we know is that historically, when we think about the tomb we've sung about, the empty tomb, that historically the empty tomb was not denied, it was not challenged by those who were around the early church. The easiest way for them to disprove what would have taken place, what Peter was preaching in Acts chapter 2, would be to go to the tomb and produce the body, but they couldn't do that. So how do you explain an empty tomb? How do you explain that? How do you explain the changed lives of individuals? Earlier in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul's going to say it wasn't just that Jesus appeared before the apostles only, or just a few select people. There were hundreds of people that saw Jesus after his death and resurrection. How do you explain that? How do you explain the apostles who were so fearful about what the Roman government could do that they would even hide in locked rooms, or Peter would deny even knowing who Jesus was, and all of a sudden there's a change, there's a drastic change in their attitude, and now they're willing to stand up and be arrested? How do we explain the change in the life of James, the half-brother of Jesus, who was one of the members of Jesus' family who's opposed to him, and yet we see in Acts chapter 15, he goes from not believing in Jesus, not thinking that Jesus should make those claims, to being a pillar of the early church. How do we explain the change in Saul of Tarsus, who becomes Paul? How do we explain that outside of the resurrection? It couldn't have been just a hallucination, something everyone imagined. That's not really the way hallucinations work. You don't have hundreds of people that all share the exact same one. It couldn't have been a conspiracy because it ultimately led to people's death. Why would you conspire and die for something if you knew it was a lie? And then the historical impact of the church. How do you get around the impact of the church if there is no resurrection? How does that happen? How does that change history? And so just very briefly, those are a few of the conversation starters that I have when talking with people about the resurrection and the power of it. But I think aside from those historical reasons is the understanding that because this happened in history, it's a real event. It's not limited to that time in history. It affects all of us. It's a historical event, but it's a cosmic event. It affects the entire world. It affects all of God's creation. And it's important to realize that death is defeated. All throughout the chapter, Paul contrasts the perishable nature of our kingdom, the kingdoms on earth, with the imperishable nature of God's kingdom. And so he describes what it's like when you have seed that's planted, but then something else grows. And he's describing the kinds of body we'll have. Or there are different glories that the stars have and the moon have and the sun have. We'll have different bodies. And then he also describes Jesus as a counterpart, in some ways, to Adam, the first man. So you have the first Adam, and then Jesus, in many ways, is this second Adam. So the first Adam is the created man who received life. Paul says the second Adam, Jesus, came to give life. So there's a comparison and contrast here. Death is defeated. And it's swallowed up in victory. And when we read this passage in verse 54 and 55, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? Your Bible may note that this is essentially a combination of some Old Testament passages, one in Isaiah and one in Hosea. He's drawing on Old Testament language to describe the way that God is going to be victorious over death. Now, what does this knowledge do for our lives? Well, in another letter that Paul would write to the church at Thessalonica, listen to how he describes the resurrection here. Verse 13, he says, "We do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep, so that you will not grieve as do the rest who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, and the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore," and notice this last verse, "comfort one another with those words." What does it mean for death to be defeated? Paul says that should comfort us. What do I do when I'm overwhelmed by the news and by statistics and by the reality of life and things that are outside my control? One of the things I can do is lean on my faith in the resurrection. And just like Paul says here, comfort myself with these words, that this isn't it. This isn't the end of our story. This isn't the end of life for us. There'll be another life to come. I think that's powerful. And I think it's challenging for us to find hope without it, to find a hope that can get us through. Or maybe we think of what we see in the book of Revelation. In Revelation 21 and verse 4, when we have this imagery that says, "He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will be no longer any death. There will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away." It's helpful for me to know when I'm grieving, when I'm dealing with the loss of someone that I loved. To understand not just the reality of resurrection, but to understand that death is an enemy, and death is an enemy that's been defeated. It's been defeated by Jesus. It will be defeated ultimately by resurrection. It is defeated. And so having that knowledge, it doesn't mean I don't have to deal with grief. It doesn't mean I don't shed tears, that I don't hurt. But it means that in the midst of that, I've got hope beyond this life. In fact, as Paul has already said in 1 Corinthians 15, that if our hope in Christ is only in this life, we are of all men most to be pitied. If it's not that there's something beyond it, then just look at our life. This would be a pitiable existence if there wasn't more. Death is defeated. But notice what else he says in verse 58, that our work is validated. Now, there's something important that I think we need to remember is understanding that this life is not the end. Some might say, well, if you think this life is not the end, that means maybe you don't take things seriously on earth. Maybe you're just kind of, let's just move through this. Let's just get to heaven. Let's not really worry about anything. Just got to hold on, get to that next life. But that's not really the way Paul says it works. He says, the better I understand resurrection, the more I realize I don't want my work to be in vain. You remember when we went through the book of Philippians, one of the things that Paul is concerned with in Philippians chapter 2 is that these people would be faithful because he doesn't want to have worked in vain. He's concerned with his work not being in vain. Now, Paul understood the reality of resurrection. He understood that this life wasn't all there is, but that didn't mean it was unimportant. That didn't mean work didn't matter. In fact, if you just look through some of these verses earlier in the chapter, this idea of believing in vain or acting in vain comes up more than one. Notice what he says in verse 13. If there's no resurrection of the dead, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is vain, and your faith also is vain. And then when you go to the end of the chapter in verse 58, he says, you need to know your toil is not in vain. In other words, if Christ wasn't raised from the dead, then what we're doing is in vain. But you need to realize he was raised from the dead. Therefore, our work is not in vain. The work that you do as a Christian is not in vain. The impact you make on others' lives is meaningful. That matters. You may have heard the expression that someone could be so heavenly minded that he's of no earthly good. In other words, so focused on heaven or the life after this one that he or she isn't concerned with helping others around them. Paul says it should be the opposite. If I'm convinced, if I know for a fact, and I'm not ashamed to admit that I believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, that I believe I'll have a life after this one, that doesn't make my work here on earth less important. It makes it more important. It's not less significant, it's more significant. And it changes the way I focus my efforts. Because now I'm thinking about what Paul says here between perishable and imperishable. And I'm thinking, what am I investing in? Is this going to matter? Is there something about this that will help with that imperishable kingdom? Or is it just focused on earthly kingdom around me? This is something that came up in Jesus' ministry often. Jesus would say more than once that there were issues that were existing all around them that wouldn't be that way in his kingdom. So he'd say, for example, Gentiles like to lord over their authority. They like to say they're in charge and be the ones in charge. That's not really the way it works in the kingdom of God. And Jesus exemplifies that by service instead of lording over people and modeling service for us. So there are things we see around us and we realize Jesus' kingdom is different. So my question is, if I want my work not to be in vain, I need to make sure I'm working on the right things in the right way. I'm investing in what matters. And the better I understand the resurrection and the more I'm convinced of it, the more I'm going to focus on work that matters. So I think that's a question for us to ask ourselves. Does what I am focused on, does what I'm pouring my life into, will it make an eternal significance? In whatever I'm doing, whatever vocation we have, am I living it in a way that will matter for eternity? And if not, what can I do to change that? Because the reality of the resurrection means I've got to live focused on what matters. if I looked at my priorities in life and I lined them up with the priorities that we've read from Paul in Philippians, where he's worried about his work not being in vain, do my priorities line up with those things? When I think of my work being in vain, am I thinking of, well, I won't have as much in my bank account, or I won't have as many things, or I won't have accumulated as much, or I won't have as much adoration or admiration from people? Or am I thinking about work that would be in vain, that people I know and love will hear about the gospel, that people that I spend time with will be taught what it means to be faithful, that Christians that I'm friends with will be encouraged in their walk with Christ, and they'll continue to grow closer to Him? Are those things what I'm focused on? Death has been defeated, and our work is validated, which means our work matters. Maybe you're here this morning, and what you need to hear right now in the midst of all this is that your work as a Christian matters. The things you are doing that maybe none of us know about. You may be working for the Lord in ways that no one else in this auditorium would even know, but God knows, and it matters. It matters to Him. Death is defeated, our work is validated, because resurrection is a reality. So what do we do when we're faced with overwhelming stories of people who are suffering, people who are hurting? What can we share with them? What resources do we have that can't come from anywhere else? One of those resources of faith is understanding the resurrection of Jesus and what that means for us. It's interesting to look through history and to see what happened during the times of Christian persecution. Because one of the things the surrounding world had a hard time figuring out is how Christians would be able to face death the way that they did. It wasn't just the way that Christians lived, it was the way they were dying that impacted people. Because they could tell there was something different about the way they were handling it. It wasn't that it didn't hurt when they were persecuted. It wasn't that they desired to not be living anymore, but it was that in the face of those things, they had a hope that couldn't be extinguished. Wouldn't it be incredible if the world around us, in the face of whatever comes our way, could say that about us today, could say that about us personally, that there's something about us that's different? Let's live in a way to make that a reality. Of course, when we think about the resurrection of Jesus, the good news of the gospel is that that defeat of death means we can have eternal life. All of us can. And maybe you haven't yet submitted your life to Christ. And we've talked about the death and the burial and the resurrection. And that's what we're enacting when we're baptized into water. We're not only submitting ourselves in obedience, but we're reminding ourselves of what Jesus did. That's where we come into contact with the blood of Christ. That's where we have forgiveness. That's where we have a life we can live for Him. It may be that you've made that decision, but somewhere along the way, maybe you felt that embarrassment of saying, well, do I really believe this? Do I really believe that? And you want to renew and rededicate your life to God. There may be another need about which you need prayers. If there's any way that we can help, please come and let us know as we stand and as we sing together. In Christ.